Well, look with me in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I'll read from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter, even though this section really continues all the way to the, all the way over to chapter 13. And so it'll definitely take us some time to get through this as we study through the book of Revelation. But we're going to consider together these seven trumpets that are sounded here in Revelation chapter 8. It says in verse 6, "And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood." It's interesting, in Mike's reading of the psalm, he mentioned wormwood in the sense of distress. All right, so we're going to look at that here in a little bit. "The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." As I said, we come to what is really a second section. And remember, as we study through the book of Revelation, it is in sections. It's like a textbook. You go through and then you have a review section. It goes back over what it just stated. And as we read the book of Revelation, we're going to find that that's just how it's written. It's not chronological from beginning to end. There's a section, and the Lord, being the master teacher by His Spirit, then takes us back again, go back over what we just read and studied. And when we get done with that section, we're going to come back again over what we just read and studied. The first section, you remember, had to do with the seals. Now the trumpets. But we're going to see some similarities. And the purpose is reinforcement. In case you didn't get it, when the word was declared concerning the seals, well, welcome to the review. We're going to study now the trumpets and spend some time on this. Actually, if you look at the breakdown here in verses 6 through 13, we have the first four trumpets, which is what we're going to look at today. And then the next section, the fifth and sixth trumpets, are covered in chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. And then there's almost like a parenthesis. You remember there was silence in heaven before the seventh seal was opened? Well, there's a parenthesis here with regard to the trumpets. But silence does not mean inactivity. It just means that in God's time, He's going to unfold what's yet to be unfolded. But in the meantime, we reflect and we think upon these things. And so that's what chapters 10 and 11, all the way to 11:14, involve. We're going to look at an angel with a little book. We're going to look at the measuring of the temple. We're going to see two witnesses. There's a lot of talk and commentaries about these two witnesses. Well, we're going to find out what they're all about. And then when you get to chapter 11 In verses 15 to 19, you see the seventh trumpet sounded, and that's going to usher in a whole new section again. So each one of these is going to be a review, going back over it. Let's look here at the first four trumpets today, here in verses 6 through 13. Verse 6 is sort of a transition. It says that the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And then, if you like to underline in your Bible, you can mark these. Verse 7 is the first angel sounding. Verse 8, the second angel sounding. Verse 10, the third angel sounding. And then verse 12, the fourth angel sounding. So that's the outline for this message. Let's look at that first trumpet. What do we notice about it? Well, it says that at the sound of the first trumpet, there was a storm of hail and fire. But you notice also, it says that both the hail and fire are mixed with blood. Now, that's an unusual thing if you look at it from the standpoint of a literal. When hail comes, it's not in that sense mixed with blood. The sense here is that it's describing destruction. There's going to be loss of life. Where there's loss of blood, there's loss of life. The life is in the blood. And so just as with the seals being opened, when you read this, you think, well, didn't we just study this in the section before? Yes. This is the review. In case you missed it there, here it is. Between the first, and this is describing what we can expect to take place between Christ's first coming, when he came and laid down his life, and his second coming at the end of time. This is describing this period of time. We can expect that there will be on this earth destruction. Now, politicians, educators, reformers, people have risen up over the generations trying to bring peace to this world, trying to sit down and resolve men's conflicts, trying to deal with disasters. The big thing this time, which I find not humorous but interesting, you know, when Katrina came, no one was ready. This morning I get up and I see on the news people complaining on the news because we're all ready now. Where are the hurricanes? It's sort of like, bring them on. Isn't that just like the Lord? He's not going to give his glory. We might go through a whole season here in spite of all the predictions and end up with not one hurricane. And what do people do? They'll go back to their lethargy. After a little while, they'll begin to say, well, it was the luck of the draw. But we know better. And that's what this is all about. It's teaching us that whatever happens on this earth, it's God doing it. And he's doing it in his time. He's doing it in his way. And he's not going to give the glory to man. Don't you know, as we read down through here, these trumpets, every time the trumpet sounded, there was a third part that was affected. You ever think about the other two-thirds that weren't? What are they doing, these other two-thirds? They're thinking, boy, we dodged a bullet there. But their times are coming. That's the way men think. I always wondered, what does it mean, a 50% chance of rain? You're standing there, there's a 50% chance of rain. It is pouring down on your head. And you're sitting there thinking, this is 100%. But what they mean is 50% of the area can expect rain, 50% not expect rain. So if you're of that 50% needing the rain, you might be out there waving the hose and just praying that it rain, and there go the thunderclouds right on by you. You see, we don't determine these things. God does. God does. So as we study this, as we go through Revelation, this is what this is telling us. You know, men still haven't learned. And they won't unless God teaches them. But that's the case here. Here we have this trumpet sounding, and we have a description here of destruction to such a degree that the third part of the earth, the trees and all the grass, is burned up. No, this is not global warming. You know, when that happens, people say, well, there's global warming. Well, just wait a while, and pretty soon we'll have global colding. You know, these are not predicted by men. In line with the theme of the book of Revelation that we've seen to this point, what it's showing us is the Lord's sovereign rule. I have people questioning, even today, that say they believe this Bible, questioning whether Christ is reigning right now in heaven, whether his kingdom is now. Well, you can put that to rest. His kingdom is now. He is reigning. When he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And unless you want to just take this book of Revelation and tear it out of your Bible, Christ reigns. His kingdom is now. He's reigning in heaven. And what is it? He's not absent, though. See, people think because they can't see him that they can just, they don't have to deal with him. But our Lord is afflicting disasters on the earth. Doing what? Disrupting men's plans, disrupting their activities, and particularly those who are in opposition to the truth. You know, the Lord might let them go along for a while. They stand in opposition to this word. They might even be trying to institute laws that go against scripture reading in certain institutions. You can't keep people from reading, not the Lord's people. You can't keep them from reading this word. You can't keep them from praying. If you're a student in one of those institutions and they don't have any kind of formal time of prayer, that doesn't keep you from praying. You don't even have to have your eyes shut and you can cry out unto the Lord. They've never taken prayer out of the schools. They've never taken scripture reading out of the schools. They've never taken creation out of the schools. It's just men making a lot of hot air, you know. If the Lord's taught you, it doesn't change what you know to be so with this book, you see. But the Lord has his way of dealing with men. What's clear is that these calamities, of whatever nature they may be, are ordained of the victorious Christ that this world continues to ignore. But reading this book, where is he? Seated on the throne. Seated on the throne. He's all the glory of his Father. He's all the glory of this universe, whether men acknowledge it or not. And all he has to do is bring a little whirlwind and upset people's lives. You know, they're talking about Louisiana being set back 20 years by one hurricane. And you stop and think about it, the hurricane really didn't even hit Louisiana. New Orleans got hit by a flood. And everybody was standing out there after having drunk away the night thinking, we've done it. All the while, here's the flood come rushing in behind them. These are things that God, the scriptures say, sits in the heavens and laughs. Laughs at men's arrogance. Laughs at their pride. Laughs at their ignorance. Laughs at their rebellion. You notice here, if you have any wonder where this has come from, you see in verse 7, it says, "And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth." You throw a ball with precision. You throw a javelin. You throw a football. There's a target. This didn't just happen. It didn't just fall out of heaven. You know, where did that come from? It says it was cast. I wish by God's grace we could acknowledge this even in our own lives. When turmoil comes and the Lord disrupts our plans, to know that that was purposed for you at that time, at that moment, in that instant. It came from God. It came from Christ. If you're one of his, it wasn't for your destruction. It was for your learning. It was for your learning. What it does, it brings us to our knees, doesn't it? It causes us to cry out to the Lord and realize how foolish we've been even to think that we're in control of our own little world. We're not. We're not. It's his world. That's important. They're cast upon the earth. In fact, coming back to the psalm Brother Mike read, if you look back in Psalm 7, as he read this, I pulled out my pen and I wrote this in the margin next to my notes here, because this is how the Word confirms the Word. In verse 11 of Psalm 7, it says, "God judgeth the righteous." Actually, the marginal reading may be a better translation. It is true that he judges the righteous. He judges them in declaring them to be righteous for Christ's sake, but the sense here is, where it says God judges the righteous, God is a righteous judge. All right? Because as you read the rest, that's what you see. God is angry. It doesn't even say with the wicked. That's been added. It's in italics. God is angry every day. In other words, he has wrath to pour out at every instant upon men, upon the earth, should he be pleased to do it. Now, he's not like us where he's reacting. But there are those for whom Christ did not die, that God will, in his time, at any time that he so pleases, bring that wrath to bear upon them and take them out of this world. You know, we hear about it, we get used to it, a little numb to it, don't we? Reading it in the newspaper, there was this such and such a calamity, a storm went through. I've sat in my living room when I've seen damage, wind damage done, you know, within 100 miles, and you sit back and think, was there a storm yesterday? It passed by us, but went there. People affected, their lives turned upside down. Families who have children died, or husband suddenly taken out of this world. And you sit there and think, do these things just happen by chance? Are these things just happening? No. Look here. It says in verse 12, if he turn not, and this is where you yourself have to realize and acknowledge God's mercies in Christ. Because if he turn not, it says he will whet the sword. To whet a sword, it's just like taking and sharpening it. He'll whet the sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. You know, you think about in spiritual terms. Why is it that sword of condemnation has not fallen on me? Why is it that arrow of his eternal wrath has not struck my heart? Well, because it struck the heart of his son. That sword of justice was taken out and driven into his son. He didn't just pass you by if you're his. Justice was satisfied in the death of his son. That's where that sword went. That's where that arrow went. You see, that's important to remember. It's not just God saying, I love him, I don't love him, I love him, I don't. Everything he does is with purpose. If he has saved you, it's because of his purpose that Christ bear that judgment and not you. But it's ready for every other person. All those that for whom Christ did not die, they're going to know the very touch of this sword, the very weight of this sword, and the bow is bent and made ready. It says in verse 13, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. It's like all these instruments are out on the table. Every instrument has already been determined for every individual as to how he'll take them out of this life. Now, in that sense, it's true for you and me. You know, it might be a cancer. It might be a car wreck. It might be a war. It might be a famine. It might be, even as this week, a well-known personality got dehydrated playing golf out on a golf course. You would think dehydration. What does that take? Water. But he died. He died. That was his instrument of death that had been purposed from all eternity. And God just brought it to pass when it was time. You believe that? That's the God of the Bible. That's the way it is. And that's what we're seeing here, coming back to Revelation chapter 8. Don't think that because Christ is not physically on the earth, that somehow he's not in everything that takes place. He is. He is. Or that he needs our help to get things done. One of those things that just drives me nuts is when you get one of those calls from somebody religious saying, you know, there's this thing that's happening, we need to bind together and do this prayer chain. Make sure you don't drop your end of it. If we can do this together, we can see this through. God's going to do such and such. Don't get involved. That's just plain idolatry. That's like those false prophets on Mount Carmel dancing around. And Elijah said, cry a little louder. They got to where they got up on their altar and tore it down. They're cutting themselves. They did everything. Maybe their God might answer from time to time, but not the true and living. That's not how he does business. Nothing could be further from the truth. Remember, what we're looking at here is all described already from the beginning. If you look back in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 18, what kind of Christ, what kind of God do we serve? Dear friends, the Apostle John, who laid his head on Christ's breast as he walked on this earth. This is this same John who wrote of the word of life that we've handled and have held, you see. But now where does he see him? Well, he sees him in glory. He sees him ascended on high, having finished his work and sitting down at the right hand of the majesty. And it says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I am he that liveth and was dead. That's talking about that work that he came to accomplish. Having finished it now, he's alive. He's risen. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And what? Have the keys of hell and of death. He does. He does. And that's what we see here. Trumpet. We go to concerts, you hear trumpets. But in royalty, we're talking here about this big, long, silver trumpet. When a king is about to enter, there's an announcement. There's a precision to the sound of it as it's set forth. That's what we see here. Let every man hear. Now in verses 8 and 9, we have the second trumpet. Okay? And in the second trumpet, the Lord reveals to John what looks like a huge mountain on fire that is hurled into the sea. Who said that the scriptures aren't interesting? You don't need a movie. You don't need audio visuals. Read the scriptures. Read what the Lord has purposed already for us to know. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Again, those words are important, aren't they? Cast into it. That's with purpose. All right? Now, it doesn't say that it's a real mountain. I've had people go through the book of Revelation and try to draw these things. I remember seeing a book years ago. It was all a picture album trying to describe. You get down to the end of it and you think, well, this is freaky. This looks weird. It's not designed to be a literal mountain falling into a sea here. It says, as it were. As it were. This is symbolic language. It's what's called a simile. Some of you that remember from your English classes, a simile. What's a simile? Well, it's a symbol. It's a figure of speech. All right? And what's it a figure of speech of? If you see a fiery mountain being cast into the sea, that's a symbol of terror of God's judgment in it. Same thing as we saw in the first trumpet. But this time, instead of the land, you see in verse 7, it was upon the land, wasn't it? Now it's in the sea. What does that tell us? You know, there are many pagan cultures that have a different god depending on where they are. And you would build an altar. If you were going up in the mountains, we better sacrifice to the mountain god. If you're going to be on the sea, you better sacrifice to the sea god. Some people in religion call them saints today. I'm going to pray to the saint that will protect me when I'm on the sea. I'm going to pray to the saint that's going to protect me when I'm on the highway. This is pagan thinking. I remember a town in Ivory Coast where I went to preach, took my family with me, and one day we decided to go out for a stroll. And we started up this mountain, and there were some people who said, no, don't go up that mountain. Why is that? Well, there's a python god that lives up there. And if you get up there, he might not like it unless you offer sacrifices. And you know what? We went ahead and went on up. I was curious to see what this thing was. So we climbed this little mountain, and I was looking for this place. And sure enough, you get back into this spot, you could see someone had gone up there and cracked some eggs and chopped off some chicken heads and done all this ceremony. You could see piles of burnt things. That's the thinking of men, that somehow, if you're not careful, that python god might just get you. What the Lord is showing here is that he is the God of the land, and he is the God of the sea. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the heavens. He is God. I've told you before, as we read the book of Revelation, you can't really understand it without understanding the Old Testament. Do you remember a time when the Lord proved his power even in the Old Testament with regard to the deliverance of his people? In a land called Egypt, where he brought plagues. What were those plagues all about? You ever stop and think about that? You know, one time he's bringing the flies and making them go away. Another time he's turning the river into blood. God was challenging every one of the Egyptian gods. He was showing that people in that nation that those gods were nothing. That even though they worshiped them, those weren't the true God. God himself is the true God. That was the purpose of the plagues. If you look back in Exodus chapter 12, look back there with me, Exodus chapter 12. Even when it came down to the firstborn. Now you talk about messing with people's lives. Right on into Pharaoh's palace. When you're talking about the firstborn, you're talking about the heir to the throne. But what's the Lord showing? The true heir to the throne is none other than Christ. It's not men. It's Christ. You see, here in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 12, he said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, after all these other plagues have been done, he said, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the what? Gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's what that was all about. That's what it was all about. Can there be any more vivid picture even here of God's sovereignty than that of a mountain ablaze? You know, a mountain, it was used symbolically also of kingdoms. We read in Daniel that if there was a mountain that was brought down, it had to do with a kingdom being brought down. And kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen, you see. But here, that picture of a mountain ablaze being cast into the sea is a symbol of God overturning men's kingdoms. That's what it's all about. Now, what's noticeable here is that the judgment is more intense. As you read this, God determines the degrees of this judgment. We've seen this even in a physical sense. A tornado goes through, you'll have one house left there standing, like there wasn't even a storm. And then everything all around is just devastation. Devastation. What determines the degree of the catastrophe? It's God. It's God. These things don't just happen. But here we see the intensity. You know, in the first trumpet, one-third of the land, the grass, etc. was burned up. Here, one-third of the sea becomes blood. Now again, as I read that, did you think about Egypt? I did. Turning that water into blood. One-third of all the living creatures, not just grass, but now living creatures. And one-third of the ships are destroyed. Now all of these have significance. Because if a ship is destroyed, what does that mean? Lives are lost. The crew, the passengers, whoever may be on them, lost. You know, in every case, bring this fast forward even to our day, this is what has taken place. You know, when these things happen, come back to the Word. We can get all upset. We can all get distraught. We live in an unsettled world. And as I said, politicians are trying to bring peace. I don't know how long the United Nations has been around, but there are more wars going on in the world right now than there ever have been. Turmoil. What's God doing? Showing who He is and who man is. That's the way it is. But in every case, these calamities, whether wind, storm, fire, hail, huge cataclysmic events, it is the Lord who brings it all to pass. He has His way in the wind and the storm. I like to watch some of these preachers stutter. Not that I relish in what's happened, but you know, people run to preachers and they'll ask them, well, did God do this or did Satan do this? You know, why are these things happening? And you'll watch preachers stutter. They can't say God did it. In fact, they get to the point where they say, you know, God would never do that. But look over here in Nahum chapter 1. And again, we come back to the Word. Whenever we have a question, come back to the Word. What does it say? In verse 3. Now, the Lord is slow to anger. I don't want anybody to come away from this thinking that somehow God's just reacting. You think about wickedness that He sees day in and day out, and yet men prosper. Businessmen that go on, make quite comfortable lives for themselves. People that just God-haters, give them a certain measure of prosperity. So God's not striking somebody with a lightning bolt every time that they do something wrong. That's the way that pagan gods, that's why people offer sacrifice. They think, we've got to keep staying this God off. But that's not God. God is slow to anger, but He's also great in power. And it says He will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, the wicked's not even there. He will not at all acquit. Now, this is important. I want you to think about this. If that's true, on what basis do I have any hope of salvation then? It's not on the basis of an acquittal. You can go into court and get an acquittal, even though you're guilty as anything, but you get an acquittal because there wasn't enough evidence to convict. God will not at all acquit. If it's based on evidence, every man will stand condemned before him. So on what basis then does he save? On the basis of a just payment. That's different, isn't it? There's been blood shed. There's been satisfaction made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only justification of God with God, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that he is just in justifying sinners, because he didn't just look the other way. Payment was made. You stop and think about that. If I'm the Lord's, it's not my faith that brought that salvation. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood. I'm justified by his blood, period. You see. So it says here, he'll not acquit. All right. So for those that do not have a ransom, there are those for whom Christ did not die. Christ said, I did not pray for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me. That's what he said. But it says here, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I don't know why a preacher would be afraid to stand up and say, looking the camera straight in the eye, if you can look at a camera in the eye, Katrina, Rita, the Lord did it. Now be careful, because some people say, well, I know why he did it to New Orleans. Now wait a minute. Do you realize, you go back and look at what was hit in New Orleans, the French Quarter, where everything's going on, is just as intact today as you'd ever imagine. Don't think that even it's the wickedness of men that somehow directs where this goes, that this one was more wicked than that and that's why God took him out. No. What he's doing in every case is showing that he's sovereign, and we dare not ever get our roots too deep in this life, because that instrument of death that I talked to you about, that we read about in Psalm 7, the Lord may already have it in his hand concerning you and concerning me. We may all tonight get a phone call and hear so-and-so is gone. What? I was just with him this morning. How can that be? He has his way in the wind and in the storm. That's why it's so vital right now, what we're hearing. Dear friends, I can't think of a better way to end this message than to point you to Christ, who is seated upon that throne, sovereign in all. Let us bow to him. Let us bow to him. Let us bow to his work. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Well, there's a lot more here. I'm going to draw the line there. We'll come back and pick up verses 10, 11 next time, the third trumpet. And we'll just take our time working on down through here. But I'm thankful that the world is in the hands of a sovereign God. Aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to stand up here and talk to you about a chance of something happening. There's not a chance. It's all according to purpose. God's sovereign purpose. And I'm thankful. All right.